Our sermon text comes from Romans 15, 1 through 13, if you'll read with me. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we now come to you, and we need you. We are weak, and we are needy, and we want to understand your word, and more than this, we want to implement it in our lives, but in every way, in every shape, in every dimension, we need your help for this. So please send your Holy Spirit right here, right now, to us. Help us to hear, help us to believe, help me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout December, as we move towards Christmas, we had four sermons entitled Songs of Hope. And we're anticipating the new year, and we are going to continue in this hope theme for one more message, hope for 2025. We inhabit a world rife with cynicism and despair and pessimism and fear. We have active wars going on in two parts of our world that threaten to break out into wider conflicts. And there's, throughout the Western world, this political discord and fear for the future. And this angst is reflected in the growth businesses of our economy, counseling and psychology. So, how about you? As you think ahead for 2025, are you fearful? Are you anxious? I hope that we have a word from the Lord for you this morning in this timely and most welcome prayer, an invitation, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Well, before we hit that verse, we need to start with the setting. Romans 14 was devoted to the topic of there will be differences among Christians, differences even to like deeply held beliefs about what we believe is right or wrong for a Christian to do, what constitutes sin or not sin. How do we navigate these differences? Do we dismiss the other guys as hopeless? We look for a church where everybody agrees with us in every detail? The answer is no, because Romans 14 was written to address these exact situations, anticipating that churches will be filled with people who have these differences. So Paul addresses, how do you navigate in the midst of those? We're not going to agree on everything. Not supposed to. Normal, expected. That's why we have these passages in the scriptures. The thing is, Ephesians 4, we agree on the most important matters. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And this fuels our ability to bear with each other on these various secondary matters. So Romans 15:1 kind of summarizes all of that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We owe it an obligation. We owe it to those who are weak, those who differ with us. And in some cases, those differences are not just differences, but they're failings, right? We have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So they're going to be in the wrong. They're going to fail, and we still have an obligation to work with it, to help them bear their burdens, and not to be frustrated, and not to please ourselves. Verse 2, more on the same topic. For let each of us please his neighbor. So not just not please ourselves, but actively and positively, we're to please our neighbor for his good, to build him up. So that we need to do what is good for him so that he will grow in the long term, even if that's to my detriment. Now, it's not just to give him what he wants, just to go with it. No, but we are to do this for his good, for his long-term good. That's the decision rule as we face these situations. Then verse 3, so we're asking, really, is that the design for relationships in the church? And why? And that question is answered. 4, here's the reason why. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus shows us the way. He shows us how to live in these situations. And he himself did not please himself, though he is perfect. And his decisions, his inclinations were right, but he wasn't about pleasing himself. And he sets the tone for us, for our relationships. And then the scripture writer goes to an Old Testament passage, Psalm 69. So first we have Christ's life, and then we have it foretold as to the what and why. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Christ experienced this suffering for the good of others. It wasn't something that he deserved, but he pleased others for their good. And then Paul generalizes. So he's talked about Christ's example. He's backed that up from an Old Testament verse. And then he says, for whatever was written in former days, anything in the Old Testament scriptures, whatever was written, Genesis through Malachi, in former days was written for our instruction. Why? In order that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So whatever was written long ago, all of the Old Testament scriptures, whatever was written then was intended for us now. No exceptions. The Old Testament had a purpose for whoever the recipients of the letters, the prophecies, the histories were. It had a purpose then, yes, yes, yes. But every bit of it, whatever was written in former times, was written with an eye to us. It has a present application in our lives. And that application has a specific purpose that, through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. All of the Old Testament was written that we might have hope. Its purpose for writing was for us to engender hope within us. It was written for our instruction in order that, and this teaching had a purpose, not so that we would be well informed, but so that we would have hope. And there are two means here for becoming hopeful, right? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's how we get from here to hopefulness, through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. We'll come back and talk about that in a minute. So a primary purpose of the scripture is to encourage us that we may possess hope. And just like Jesus did, the present sacrifice is for the good of our brothers and sisters. And then verse 5, Paul prays for his Roman readers. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. So he's praying for them. And he prays that they would live in unity and harmony. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another, etc. And what we and that then he prays to God as the God of endurance and encouragement. So those are the means to have hope. And he prays that they would have hope, so they're going to need endurance and encouragement. But he prays to God as the God who gives endurance and encouragement. In other words, what we need to have hope is the very thing that God is known for doing. He's a God of endurance. He's a God of encouragement. He is known for giving you the ingredients that you need to mix together and to come out with hope. He's the God of endurance and encouragement. So we'll talk about that in a minute as well. And so his conclusion, therefore, welcome one another with your differences, with your potential for conflicts, with the strong and the weak, and with Jews and Gentiles, welcome one another. And then he goes back to the example of Christ, verses 7 and 8, as Christ has done. In verse 8, Christ became a servant to the Jew to show God's truthfulness for two reasons: to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. So that's the promises given to the Jews. And he came also that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. So these readers are Gentiles. They're Romans, right? So Jesus had two purposes: to serve his own, to whom he came, and to bring the wider world to worship God as well, the outsiders. And then he quotes four passages, all from the Old Testament, one from Psalm 18, one from Deuteronomy 32, one from Psalm 117, and one from Isaiah chapter 11. That's the last one. So he's quoting from all over the Old Testament to show that God always intended for the outsiders to be a part of his saving work. Again, Jesus came to serve others and to bring them together and not just to please himself. And the final line from the Isaiah quotation is about the root of Jesse, Jesus. He who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. Back to hope. So, you hung with me through all that. Nobody's fallen asleep yet. That was good. But working through the passage to understand what this is all about, it takes us to hope. And then on that theme of hope, on that note of hope, verse 13, Paul again prays a prayer. He already did this once. He's going to pray a similar prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Just a quick explanation of what that is saying, and then that will bring about several questions, which will be the substance of this sermon. So the God of hope. And here hope is not just a throwaway. It's the God of endurance and encouragement, since those are the ingredients for hope, is also the God of hope. And God is all about hope. It's his identity. He's the God of hope. And so may this God of hope fill you up with joy and peace, which are the components of the enablers of hope. And this prayer for joy and peace recognizes that we will have joy and peace only as we believe. May you have joy and peace in believing. Never apart from active faith will we experience joy and peace. But there's a lot of obstacles to joy and peace, impediments in this race to hope. It's like putting a 25-pound weight in your backpack and then going out to run an 800-meter race. I mean, you're going to need a little extra power if you're going to compete under those conditions. So he prays so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. He prays for the power of the Holy Spirit to assist you in your race for hope. And so the promise from Isaiah to the Israelites in 700 BC was relevant to the Romans because Paul quotes it then. And both Isaiah and Paul are relevant to us because everything that was written in former days was written for us in order that we may have hope here in Ann Arbor as we enter 2025. Well, this brings us to some questions, and this is the stuff we want to get into this morning, all diving into this verse 13. So can I dare to hope as I enter 2025? I mean, there's so much wrong in this world. There's so much to fear, so much to be anxious about. Some would say I have trouble with my kids. Others, I have trouble in my marriage or at work and in school, in my relationships, perhaps with health. And honestly, I'm just not spiritually and emotionally where I want to be. I've screwed up. I've failed so many times. I have bad habits. I have past sins. This weighs me down. I'm supposed to hope? How's that work? May the God of hope. Our hope does not come from our circumstances. Our hope does not come from within. We turn from ourselves, from our situation, to the God of hope. That's what Jim read for us at the beginning of the service. I lift up my eyes to the hills, away from myself. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in heaven. I look to God, the God of hope. And how can I do this? Because he is God. And because his plans shall stand. He has a plan, and he is directing all things in minute detail, and no sparrow that falls escapes his attention. My every tear is in his bottle, and he is not only aware of my tears, but he captures them and will remember my sorrows. Nothing is out of control. I dare to hope because God is the God of hope. Second question, how do I do hope? How do I do this? Where do I start? And back to verse 4 then, right? So whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So there are these two means, endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. Let's talk about those a little bit. And turn back to Romans 5 just to look at that because it's going to help us with this business of endurance. Romans 5, 1 through 5. I'll just read the last part of verse 2 through 5. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So this is remarkable. It says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I get that. And then it says we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't get that. How can this be? How do we rejoice in our sufferings? Well, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing some things, knowing where hope comes from and how suffering gets to that. So over Thanksgiving, we took our family to the Rouge plant and had the factory tour, and you get to see the production line. Totally fascinating. I think even the kids enjoyed it, even though they wondered, why is Grandpa taking us to a factory? But here we have the hope factory. And this is where hope is manufactured. And it says we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's a production line. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Several workstations in the production line. And the only input into this factory is suffering. It's the only thing moving into this factory, and out of the other end comes hope. So how do we get from here to there? Glad you asked. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. How does suffering produce endurance? Because I face suffering again and again in my life of different sorts. Suffering comes in all different shapes and flavors, but I face it again and again. And here it comes again, and I may flinch. But I learn not to give in when I see suffering come down the road headed straight for me. I learn not to curl up in the fetal position. I learn that this too will pass. I learn not to run away and to avoid it. So how do we react to suffering? Well, if we have endurance, we say, God will see me through this. But then it also says that endurance produces character. And how does that work? Well, as I have learned to endure again and again, that there is an end, this does not last forever, God is doing good things in me through my suffering, I have a habit of being able to endure. In fact, I have more than a habit. It becomes a way of life. You could say it becomes my character, who I am. Suffering, endurance, character, and then character produces hope. Meaning, I see another suffering coming down the road, and I know that I will not die. I know that I will not drown. I know that this suffering is taking me somewhere, that God is changing in me stuff that I cannot change in myself, that He has good purposes for me despite the pain, that I will not be overcome. And I will be hopeful as I see the next cloud coming. And so there is the hope factory producing hope out of endurance. Well, so there is endurance, and then there is encouragement of the scriptures. And this is a second means to maintain and grow in hope. Encouragement means help. Or comfort. It's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. He is the comforter. He is the helper. And that is what we receive from the scriptures here, the encouragement of the scriptures. And so there's a lot about the scriptures here. We quote from Psalm 69. We talk about Jesus coming to fulfill the ancient promises. We have four quotes from the Old Testament. And so these promises in the scripture are not just artifacts of history, but they are for you. They are for you. And we learn to take those promises for ourselves. We have not only the promises, but examples in the scripture that have a contemporary relevance. The God who delivered his people in the past will deliver you. The God who heard the prayers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Hezekiah will hear your prayers. And the encouragement of the scriptures is as contemporary as your newspaper or your news feed. Whatever was written in former days was written for you. So that's how we should read our Bible, looking for the encouragement that God has for us today in what was said long ago. And again, all of these promises and encouragements flow through Christ. Christ is our example in verse 3. He came to confirm the promises in verse 8. And Isaiah, as Isaiah says, in Christ will the Gentiles hope. And so our hope is not just in what happened long ago, but in the Christ who was coming, that all of these ancient promises and practices are training us to look forward to Jesus who will fulfill them all. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. So do I dare to hope? Yes, he is the God of hope. How will I grow in hope? Through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures. But what does a hopeful life feel like? Well, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It feels like joy and peace. That was Paul's prayer for the Romans. This is our prayer for you, that you would be filled with joy and peace. Fill you up. I don't know about you. If you're younger, you probably don't remember this. But do you remember the days when you would pull into a gas station and there was a human being there who said, how much gas do you want? Yeah, that doesn't exist anymore, except in New Jersey, where it's the only state where it's illegal to pump your own gas. We're not sure why. But but you would pull into the gas station and he would say, how much do you want? And do you want $5? You want $20? And you say, no. Fill it up. Fill it completely up. Fill my tank up. And that's what the God of hope does. He fills our tanks completely up with joy and peace. Now, it's not unmitigated joy and peace at all times of believing, but that's the basic tenor that Paul is praying for. And it's all joy and peace, not just when we're singing worship songs and not just on Thanksgiving Day, but he wants us to have all joy and peace. That is Paul's prayer, that is our prayer, to be filled with all joy and peace. And that's characteristic for Christ's disciples. The chapter just before this, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not fundamentally a life of lament and discouragement. There are seasons, but it is to be a life of joy and peace. Well, of course, we're free from guilt, free from regret, free from fear of the future, free from fear of death. Joy and peace. Do you want joy and peace? That is what the God of hope fills his disciples with. And the prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The Holy Spirit grows it. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. These are the fruits. This is what he does. These are the outcomes of the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' disciples. On the last night with his disciples, Jesus said to them, I've told you this, the vine and the branches, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is all about joy and peace for his people. The Holy Spirit is all about working in you joy and peace. You say, well, I don't have as much joy as I want. Well, I know that. That's why he's praying for it. This is our reality but this is where we're headed, and this is what God is doing for us, and that's why we pray for joy and peace. Another question, just a couple left. Is this hope automatic? Is it reflexive? No. You have to exercise faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. How will I experience joy and peace? As I take by faith what God gives. Faith is how you connect to Christ. Faith is how you plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. You won't experience joy and peace if you sit passively discontent and discouraged. You must by faith move towards God Himself. By faith, take His promises. Only in believing will you experience joy and peace. What God gives in grace, you must take by faith. What God gives in grace, you must take by faith, joy and peace in believing. And then finally, hope seems impossible. How can I hope? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Power means the ability to get things done. The Holy Spirit is able to make it happen. You can't bring it out of nothing. You can't pull it out of yourself. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will be able to abound in hope. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may be filled to overflowing with hope. We can't. He can. Will you believe it? That's the question. Will you believe what God says here? He is able to make you abound in hope, filled up only by faith. So believe what God has said, and all that we've said about the truths of Scripture and the promises of Scripture and the encouragements of Scripture, these are exactly what you should be grabbing onto by faith. And as you read your Bible, you see God did this, and you take by faith the God who did that for him can do that for me today. And the promise that was made to this or that or the other saint, this too is a yes promise through Jesus for you. Will you take it by faith? God is able to fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In summary, the God of hope is at work. Are you a Christian? Then you have every reason to hope in your God. He himself is the source, the origin, the God of hope. So keep your eyes on him and don't be distracted by what's going on around you. Don't be bogged down by what you feel within you. Keep your eyes on the God of hope. And God is working to grow hope within you. And that will happen by endurance. Hang in there as you face the next circumstance, and by the encouragement of the Scriptures. Joy and peace are to be your life. Your tank will be filled only as you believe. What God gives in grace, you must take by faith. And if you're here without hope, if you're here with discouragement, if you're here wishing that you could have this hope is in Jesus himself. He is the one that you need, and he is the answer to your questions, the final chapter to your story, the source of hope for you. Come to him and find true hope. Let us pray. Father, we come now to you, and we look to you, not to ourselves. And we hope in you. We pray that for each of us, as we move into 2025, that our eyes may be upon you, that we may forget about ourselves, and that we may, through the encouragement of the Scriptures and the endurance by which you work in us, that we may experience a growth in hope so that we may find joy and peace in believing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.